Good morning. I wish you all a joyous Christmas. This is a great day. This is not only Christmas, this is Sunday. This year we get the special privilege of celebrating the coming of the Lord Jesus on the day that marks his resurrection from the dead. You don't get much more special than that for a Christian. Before we start today, I want to think about two events that have been painful to Christians, one close by in our community and the other one far away on the other side of the world. We had a fire at St. Al's congregation on Loomis last night, and I guess it has done enough damage to the sanctuary that many of those individuals, the services were canceled for this morning. And so there are many of the local Christians that are very saddened about the damage to their place of worship of the Lord. We had a phone call from one person this morning, and that's why we stuck a little note on the front door. Welcome, we have worship of Christ at 10:30. I don't know if we have any members of St. Al's with us this morning, but if you are, we welcome you in the name of the Lord. And it's sad. We don't have any knowledge at this point of the cause of the fire, so we're not going to speculate. It's just a sad thing to have happen on Christmas. And now I take it to the other side of the world, where I believe it was in Nigeria, wasn't it, that there were several bombings on Christians in worship. And there will be people that will hate us and hate the name of Jesus. Those bombings are more in line with the way it was with the very early Christian church when Christians were pariahs. Christians were hated so much that they knew they might die for the name of Jesus. So as we sit here in our nice, comfortable church this morning to think about the wonderful, warm, fuzzy Christmas we have, I'd like for us to begin by bowing our heads and praying. Lord God, we're saddened to hear about the people locally who have had damage in their Christian church. And we ask that for whatever cause it happened, that you would, as your word says, turn it to the good of those who love God and are called according to your purposes. We thank you that it seems no one's life was endangered or lost because of the fire. But Lord God, in another very real sense, on the other side of the world, there were brothers and sisters in faith who were harmed gravely because of fire in a different form, because of bombs and the threat of death. They are now martyrs for the name of Jesus. They are now welcomed into eternal glory because they held to faith in your Son. Lord God, we ask that you would teach us the profoundly true meaning of Christmas, that we would learn to love the Lord Jesus as our most prized possession. We pray this in his name. Amen. Let's turn to John chapter 18, page 1682. Is that right? 1682. John chapter 18. Would you celebrate the birthday of a loser? If someone rubbed people the wrong way, if an individual caused waves and problems, if they made statements that were many times offensive, if they got in trouble with the law, and ended up being executed, would you celebrate a person's birthday like that? Would you set it aside or mark your calendar and eagerly want everybody to know that you recognize their birthday? You know, if you look at the life of Jesus Christ from the worldly perspective, it might not be much to celebrate. I'd like to share with you some thoughts about the worldly account, the merely earthly understanding of Jesus. And if you were to only look at the birth and the life of Jesus from an earthly perspective, you might consider him a loser. He was born in obscurity to young and confused parents with little social or material understanding. His family held no pedigree or political power. They found themselves hounded by authorities from the time of Jesus' birth. Jesus had no special upbringing, but instead developed into a worker in the skilled trades. He hailed from a backwater town with no reputation for excellence. Rather, it was the topic of mockery. His townsfolk thought nothing great of him, and his own brothers felt he had delusions of grandeur. He was so disdained in certain settings that he remarked, "Only in his hometown is a prophet without honor." His movement he had started had marginal success. After 3 years of ministry, he could only claim perhaps a few hundred loyal followers. He offended and turned away as many people as he drew toward himself. He was hated by the establishment and reviled by peers. His own followers bailed on him such that he was left alone when facing his accusers. One of his own hand-picked students denied him publicly while another betrayed him. He was summarily judged and condemned to death while in his early 30s. If you were to look at the account of the birth and the life and death of Jesus from a merely worldly perspective, you wouldn't want to celebrate it. You would just footnote it as another interesting individual in the history of the world and move on. But there is so much more to Jesus. And he is no loser. He is a victor. He didn't come to this earth as a victim. He came as King and Lord of Lords. In order to understand the profundity of that, I'm going to take us this morning from the well-known, the very comfortable, and the very happy moment of Jesus' nativity, you know, where we got the micro sheep and the other trappings of the story of Christ's birth, where we've got the angels beautifully singing and announcing his birth, and where we've got the soon-to-follow message of the astrologers, the magi, who see the star and trek toward Jesus, and all of the wonderful things that happen surrounding the birth of Christ. I'm going to take us from there. We're going to move past that this morning, and we're going to continue on past the time when Jesus is 12 years old and in the temple conversing intellectually with the religious leaders. We're going to go beyond that. We're going to pass Jesus being announced at about 30 years old by John the Baptizer. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And this is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. We're going to skim past that. We're going to continue on. We're going to bypass the miracles of Christ, the healings, the people that are restored, the profound sermons and parables of Jesus. We're going to shoot all the way from the nativity, from the manger. We're going to shoot all the way to the last 24 hours of Jesus' life. We're going to be just moments this morning, watching Jesus just moments before he is put on the cross. And you say, why would you be talking on Christmas about the crucifixion of Jesus? Can't we just stay happy at the manger? The answer is, I wouldn't take you here if it wasn't directly tied. And guess who tied the nativity, the birth account, to the cross? None other than Jesus himself. Let's look at John chapter 18. John 18, starting at verse 33, here's the situation. Jesus has been condemned by the Jewish authorities. He's claimed to be the Son of God. They don't believe it. They want him dead. They have appealed to the Roman governor, Pilate. Pilate is trying to determine whether Jesus is guilty of any violation of Roman law. And so in verse 33, Pilate comes back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Now here's where we pay attention. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. And for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Is that not an incredible statement? Standing there, moments away from offering himself as a sacrifice on a cross to be crucified, and Jesus says, "For this I came into the world. I was born for this." You've heard the statements before. Someone assesses the life of an individual and they seem to be living the high life, materially just in opulence and success according to the world's standards, and they say they were born with a silver spoon in their mouth. Or we look at an individual and they have nothing but a lifetime of chaos and destruction and negativity, a social misfit, and we say they were a born loser. Now, the reason we reach those conclusions is because we see these individuals' lives, and then we try to play back the story until we get to their birth, and we say, must have been something, you know, maybe genetic, whatever it was. They were born to be so-and-so. But it's only in retrospect, it's only in hindsight that we conclude that. This is not the case with Jesus. With Jesus, it's the exact opposite. I want you to carefully understand that when Jesus is standing there before his crucifixion, when we look at the life of Jesus played out in the Gospels, from the nativity through his early years and his teaching and his 3 years with his followers, and then the turn against him by the authorities, and his ultimate crucifixion and his resurrection from the dead. This is not like, oh, well, we figured out that, you know, he was born for this reason. Jesus tells it very clearly. His purpose, his life, his job, as it were, was laid out before he ever showed up in Bethlehem. Remember, Jesus is not just another guy. He is not just another human who had an interesting life. Jesus is one part of the Trinity, one part of the divine Godhead. He existed before he took on human flesh. He came down with a pre-planned agenda that was foretold by prophets in the Old Testament that spoke of his birth, the virgin birth. The prophets that spoke of the fact that he would be humble in his origins, that he would be a powerful preacher and healer and preach the word of the Father, and that, yes, he would ultimately suffer in order to redeem us. This was all foretold. I think it's very interesting that Jesus clarifies this when he's standing before Pilate, because he doesn't just say, I was born for this. You know, sort of like some person who says, you know, I was born to be bad, you know, or someone who likes motorcycles, I was born to ride, or whatever. No, he says, I came into this world to testify to the truth. He knew where he was going before he even showed up here. And that is why Jesus is not just some victim of a life gone bad, but he is a victor who lived according to his and the Father's agenda. So we look at the life of Jesus from a little bit different perspective now, and we see that by heavenly account, Jesus is the victor. He is the child of promise, fulfilling the prophecies and expectations of deliverance awaited for hundreds of years. He is given names and status which exceed every other human name. His was a humble birth, fitting of a servant who deserves respect and honor. In his infancy, he was protected from despicable powers which would have destroyed him. He is steeped in the knowledge of God and grew to show God's favor and delight in those who work honestly and for the kingdom of God. He attracted those who thirst for righteousness, and he brought liberty and freedom to those seeking relief. Of Jesus, people said, no one has ever spoken like this, and no one could do the things he does if God were not with him. His enemies literally could not touch him until he allowed it. He could silence people with a word and cast out demons which pleaded for mercy. He lovingly restored sinners and bound up the broken bodies of the sick. He drew people to him like a magnet draws filings. People saw his wisdom and love and thirsted for it insatiably. After his resurrection, his followers would suffer every insult, any indignity, to be known as Jesus follower. His sacrifice spawned a worldwide movement of selflessness, forgiveness, and the earnest quest to draw close to God the Father. His name gives hope and assurance to the weak, succor to the needy, and strength to the oppressed. He is the victor, the king, the one and only from the Father. His name is Jesus. Jesus was no loser. He was a victor that came to give people lost and losing in sin hope. The reality of the nativity of Jesus is this, that he had to come here to save our butts. We were the losers. Our lives would be written with suffering and death and alienation from God and damnation if it were not for Jesus. And so Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, to give his life as a ransom for many. He was born for that purpose. He came into this world for that effect. And that is why every Christian or every person who hears the gospel is called upon to be born again, to receive Jesus as Lord, so that they can go from loser status, spiritually, eternally, to victor alongside Christ. I've been reading a fascinating book. It's by Billy Graham. You know the name Billy Graham. He's been a faithful preacher of the gospel for decades, and he is now about 93 years old. He is what we could authentically call an old man, and he is nearing death. And so he's writing about it. He's taking the opportunity to share with people his thoughts about old age and about waiting for death. And so he has a book entitled Nearing Home. And in his book, he talks about the necessity of putting your hope in Christ and of making him your sure foundation spiritually. And he has this to say: no one escapes life without difficulties. Some experience bad health even in their youth. Some are born into wealth and lose everything. Some seek love and find only rejection time and again. Without a firm foundation, life's load is harder to bear. God has a purpose for each of us, and he desires that we build upon him the very foundation he has put in place. Scripture speaks of craftsmen fastening the work of their hands with pegs that it might not totter. When Christ's hands were pierced by spikes and fastened to the cross, he became our sure foundation. Dwight L. Moody once said, "Give your life to Christ. He can do more with it than you can." We're born in sin as losers. If we were to look at the end of our life without Jesus Christ, we would find that we cannot get to God in eternity and grace on our own. That is why Jesus stood before he stretched out his arms and endured the cross and said, "I was born. I came into this world for this purpose, to testify to the truth." The truth is, you need this baby from Bethlehem. You need this Redeemer. And your Christmas gift is that God has given him to you. Amen.